Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your mercy, for your kindness. We are thankful for your love. Thankful that you've been so faithful to us beyond any measure that we can even describe. We know that you have been so faithful in dealing with us individually and collectively as a body, for which we're grateful. This evening, Father, we have gathered together to study a portion of your word, and we realize that our human minds are incapable of focusing or concentrating on the truth. So it is our request that the Holy Spirit will provide us the concentration that we need to absorb the message that you have for us this evening. This is our request, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We move now to the 15th stanza of Psalm 119, that is verses 113 through 120. He reads, I hate double-minded men, but I love your law. You are my refuge and my shield. I have put my hope in your word. Away from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commands of my God. Sustain me according to your promise, and I will live. Do not let my hopes be dashed. Uphold me, and I will be delivered. I will always have regard for your decrees. You reject all who stray from your decrees, for their deceitfulness is in vain. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore, I love your statutes. My flesh trembles in fear of you. I stand in awe of your laws. Now, the 15th stanza of Psalm 119 is concerned with the psalmist's love for the word of God. In effect, we're saying that the theme of this stanza is the psalmist's love for God's word. Now, the reason we say this is because that is one attitude of the psalmist that is clearly discernible in this stanza. For you see, in verse 113, he states, I love your law. And in verse 119, he states again, I love your statutes. Now, the word law and statutes are the common words used in the 119th psalm to describe God's word. Now, the fact that the psalmist declare his love for God's word at the beginning of the stanza and towards its end leads us to conclude that the primary theme of this stanza is the psalmist's declaration of his love for the word of God. Now, the psalmist began the stanza by asserting his hatred for those who are double-minded. Now, so no one thinks that his hatred for double-minded has to do with his personal dislikes and likes. He implies that such hatred comes from his love of God's word. Then he states the awareness the word of God has on him, namely, his recognition of his protection from the Lord that leads him to put his hope in the Lord. But that is not the only awareness he arrived at as a result of his love for the word of God. He became aware that evil persons pose a challenge to his obedience to the word. And so he addressed them not to become source of distraction for him. Then he proceeded to offer prayer of support from the Lord and request that he would not be ashamed because of his hope in the Lord or in his word. As he observed the Lord dealt with the wicked, his love for the word of God is enhanced, followed then by his confession of fear of the Lord and his ways. So what I've done is just giving you a summary of the stanza. From this summary, though, we derive the message we believe the Holy Spirit wants us to deliver to you. The message is a complex one whose primary theme, of course, is that of love. Your love for God's word. The message is this. The love for God's word should create in you avoidance of those who do not share your love for the word. It should create specific awareness of protection and hope. It should create or lead you to pray for support and maintenance of hope, and create in you fear of the Lord as you recognize what he does to those who reject his word. Now, as we have indicated, the message is a complex one because it contains several points. And so, we will expound this passage or its message by considering four major points that are the breakdowns of this complex message. A first major point of the message of this stanza is simply that your love for the word of God should create an attitude directed to a class of individuals and should also create specific awareness. Now, the specific attitude the word of God should create in you is that of avoidance of those who do not share your love for the word of God. Now, this attitude is derived from what the psalmist declared in the first sentence of Psalm 119, verse 113, when he says, "I hate double-minded men." Now, you will notice that instead of the word hate that the psalmist used, we have substituted the word avoidance. Now, so you may say to yourself, the two words are not synonymous, and so why such a substitution? Well, it is because of the possible meanings of the Hebrew verb used here. The word hate is translated from a Hebrew verb that no doubt means to hate or to detest, but the word expresses an emotional attitude towards persons and things that an individual may have, a feeling of open hostility and intense dislike, or simply an attitude that indicates that someone or something is to be avoided. Thus, the word means to be unable or willing to put up with. For example, that is the sense it's used for one that's unwilling to put up with a wife after some period of time in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 13. Deuteronomy 22, verse 13. He reads, "If a man takes a wife and after lying with her dislikes her," see, the word dislikes here really refers to the husband who has reached a state whereby he no longer wants to put up with the wife. That's what that word dislikes mean here. Now, this of course does not necessarily mean that a husband has intense hatred as one would have for one's enemy, but simply that he has fallen in favor or she has fallen out of favor with him. Now, the word also can mean to shun, as in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 7. He reads, "A poor man is shunned by all his relatives, Otherwise, if you're poor, your relatives seem to hide from you. If you're rich, they crawl out from every angle. How much more do his friends avoid him? Though he pursues them with pleading, they are nowhere to be found. See, many of our English versions use the word hate instead of the word shun, which is used here by the NIV and the World English Bible. Now, the contemporary English version uses the word reject, while the New Century Version uses the word avoid. Avoid. In other words, a poor man is avoided by his relatives. Furthermore, the point though is that under certain conditions, then the meaning hate may be a strong word, that it is better to use the word avoid. So you begin to see how we use avoidance. Furthermore, there is a tendency that the word hate could create in a person a sinful attitude towards another. Now, it is for this reason that we have adopted the word avoid instead of the word hate. Now, as a result, the attitude, the love of the word of God should create in the believer is avoidance of those who do not love the word of God as he does. Now, wait a minute, you may say. Why do you then say that a person, the lover of the word of God, should avoid this individual who does not love the word of God as he does? You may say, didn't the sentence say, double-minded? Look at it. That's why you say double-minded. So you say, now how did you get that? Well, you are right, though, that the translation says double-minded. And that is the way you see it in NIV and many other English versions. However, there is more to the Hebrew word used. The word double-minded of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew adjective that appears only here in the entire Hebrew scripture. So it's a hapax legomenon. Now this has then contributed to the different meanings given to it. See, once we have a word where it's used in several places, we can have a range of meanings. But if it's used only in one place, it becomes difficult to nail down the meaning. So the translators of the Septuagint translated the Hebrew word with a Greek word that refers to transgressors or lawless persons. Now the Vulgate rendered the Hebrew word as wicked, and the Targum gives the Hebrew word the meaning people who think vain thoughts, which probably influenced the translators of the Authorized Version or the King James Version, since they use the meaning vain thoughts. In other words, I hate those with vain thoughts. Our Hebrew lexicons give such meaning as disloyal, double-minded, despicable, divided mind, inconsistent. See, the word may describe those who are hypocritical or who are duplicitous. Now, all in all, it seems that the word refers to those who lack single-minded devotion and commitment to the Lord, and so are not prepared to accept the yoke of the law without equivocation or vacillation. Hence then, the word describes an individual with less than wholehearted commitment and loyalty to the Lord, and so such a person is faithless. Thus then, the psalmist had in mind those who reject God's word and do not love it as he did. Now, even if we think of the word in terms of double-mindedness, that is still not a good thing. It's not a good thing. Now, a person who is double-minded with respect to God is one who lacks full trust in the Lord and in his promises. It is this person whose faith is wavering, as James describes such a person in James chapter 1, verse 8. James chapter 1 verse 8. He reads, "He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does." Now, when a person is unstable, he wavers in his decisions. Now, just think about it for a moment. You see, you can imagine how many minutes we waste in indecision, or how much time we spend not making up our mind. Or sometimes you might find yourself move one way and say, "Well, I want to do this." Then you turn and say, "I want to do the other." And you keep doing that. And you kill a lot of time. Now, when a person is double-minded, that is what characterizes him or her. The person is very unstable in life. Very unstable. Inconsistent. That's what you find with those who are double-minded. But it is worse in the spiritual realm, so to say, in the sense that they cannot decide to trust the Lord fully. One minute they trust him, the next minute they change their mind. One minute they give him their problems, the next minute they go take it back. I mean, they just keep going up and down. Because they are double-minded, unstable. And so that's what the psalmist says he hates. But really he hates someone who doesn't love the word of God. Now, a doubter of God's word, or one who is skeptical about the word of God, should be avoided, since such a person can exert disastrous influence on the believer who loves the word of God. Now, the way such a person can affect the believer who loves the word of God is to plant constantly doubt in the mind of the believer with respect to the truthfulness of the word of God. He just keep trying to make you think about it and bring all kinds of doubts about the authenticity of the word of God. Therefore, it makes sense to avoid such a person. We are saying then that if you love the word of God, then you should avoid the company of those who do not. You should not have much in common with such individuals, so that you do not unduly affect your faith. Now, whether we want to admit it, or things that you hear affect you. Now, there's not a human being on this planet that's not affected by what they hear. One way or the other. It can affect you where you exercise faith. It can affect you where you don't, become faithless. But everything we hear affects us, one way or the other. Furthermore, the person described with our word, the Hebrew word rendered double-minded, is one who, because he is not committed to the word of God, has no problem being lawless, or has no regard to the moral standards of the word of God. Now, such a person should be avoided because of the truth stated in the scripture that we've seen several times in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 reads, "Do not be misled." In other words, you see, this is strong instruction. Don't think you are too strong that you know, you can keep certain company and they will affect you. So he says, bad company corrupts good character. Now in the day we live, people think about company, bad company as an individual. No, it could be the news media. It could be things you read in the paper. It could be books or whatever. All these become company and they can corrupt you. You may think they don't affect you. You kidding? This is what this passage says. Do not be misled. Do not think that bad company does not corrupt good character. It does. So this is why we have to be careful with whom we keep company. Now the point though is that it makes sense that if you love the word of God, that you should avoid the company of those who do not. Now you should be, really, the truth of the matter is, you should want to be around those who will encourage you and challenge you to love the word of God. In other words, keep company with those. Every time you interact with them, you are challenged about your spiritual life. Thus, it stands to reason that if you love the word of God, your association should be with those who think the same way as you do, while avoiding those who do not. Now, it does not mean that you should hate such individuals. It doesn't mean that. If anything, you should be compassionate towards them. But for your spiritual safety, you do not need close association with them. Now, you don't run away from, you know, making contact with people. That's not the issue. What we're talking about is close association. Now, you meet all kinds of people. You interact with all kinds of people. But in terms of having a close association, you watch who you keep company with. Now, that involves, you know, if you, even in the workplace, there are people that, if you go around them, all they talk, the kind of talk they, you hear that come out of their mouth is not something that you want to hear. And so in such cases, ease away from those individuals. Because you do not want something to poison your mind. Now, it is hard enough the way we are. We are being poisoned from the inside. Because the enemy is attacking us using all those things that we hear, we see, and we read. Collecting them, he bombards our mind. And that's tough enough. Why increase it? By exposing yourself to companies that will not edify the Lord through what they say or what you hear. So then, we have shown that from the basic meaning of the Hebrew word rendered double-minded, that the psalmist was concerned with those who do not love the word of God as he does. But there is another thing that makes us more certain that he had in mind those who do not love the word of God as himself. It is what he stated in the last sentence of where we're studying in Psalm 119. Verse 113. Because the next sentence, it says, but I love your law. Now, it's in this sentence, the psalmist makes a contrast that is intended to underscore the difference between those he hated or avoided and himself. Now the contrast is not merely with the kind of people he compared himself to. It's not just that he focused on who they were or the kind of people they were. Instead, it is a contrast that is concerned with attitude towards the word of God. Now, if the psalmist was concerned with merely the kind of persons he hated, he probably would have said something like this. But I love the faithful ones. He said, I hate the double-minded. He should have said, but I love the faithful ones, to show that he's dealing with the kind of person. Not really. But that's not really what he said. Instead, he focused on the word of God. He declares that he loves the word of God. So what he's looking at is, his comparison is with those who have different attitudes towards the word. You love to talk about it, but that person doesn't want to hear anything about it. He or she quickly changes the subject as soon as you bring in anything about the word. Why have close association with that kind of person? I know that many times, in many cases, though, if you live according to the truth, you almost become a hermit in some cases. I mean, and you have very few friends and very few people you associate with. But that, if that's what they call, that's what you have to do. In any case, the question is, really, what does the psalmist mean when he wrote, I love your law? What is he talking about? Well, if you recall, we have defined love in the past as an action-oriented word. When applied to a person, so that we say it's a thought-action phenomenon, what you think and the action that go with it. Furthermore, though, the word love, though, in our passage is translated from a Hebrew word that no doubt means to love. But it also means to take delight in someone or something. To take delight in someone or something. Now, if a person is involved, love will generally involve affection. Generally. It will involve some form of affection. Now, though, the word of God is immaterial, so to say. And so, to love the word of God starts with love for the person behind the word. In other words, you can't love the word of God without first loving God. Now, this means that to love the word of God, again, begins with loving the Lord. No one is capable of loving the words of someone he despises. Now, that's just fact. If you hate somebody, if you despise somebody, it doesn't matter what he says or she says, you will like it. Now, in many cases, because of the way these things work, the sin in us, as soon as you hate somebody, you will hear, not with your ears, it starts in the mind. So what you will hear is everything that comes from that hatred. In other words, you despise the person, you hear that person. Everything he or she says, you don't hear it. You're only hearing it with the mentality of hatred that you have. And as a result, even when the person says what is true, you don't hear it. So that's what I mean, that before you can love what somebody says, you must love the person. Now, I'll use the illustration that many years ago, they used an illustration of students. When I was in university, there was this particular professor. He was known for being mean, really. I mean, he was known for that. And so the students, once they get to their class, they're already biased. And they are almost flung those classes. And so one day, this young lady from another department came to complain to me because the professor teaches a course that's taken by everyone in the engineering school. And I asked, I said, what do you think about the man? She said, I can't stand him. I said, that's your problem. Say, from now on, go back, change your thinking about him. And it wasn't too long, the lady came and said, I'm following the man better. I'm understanding him better. I say, yes, that's the point. If you don't like somebody, it doesn't matter what that person says, you don't hear it. You don't hear it. You hear what you want to hear out of the antenna of hatred. Well, Now, so then, when the psalmist says that he loves the word of God, the implication is that he loves the Lord. Now, this, of course, does not really explain what it means that he loves the word of God. Just the implication. Now, since love is an action-oriented word, then when the psalmist declares his love for the word of God, he means that he is delighted with the word of God, that he does something with it that demonstrates his love. What I'm emphasizing is you can never love a person without an action. Any claim of loving a person where the action does not show anything good and helpful, it's not love. A person can claim anything they want, that's not love. True love must come, must be seen by the action that accompanies it. So, when he says he loves the word of God, part of it, he takes delight in it. He spent time with the word. Now, I mean, he spent some time with the word. We can understand this. Because we humans like to spend time with those we love. Generally. If you love a person, you want to be around them. No one wants to be around those they don't love. Or they don't care, what they say, can't even stand. You don't want to hang around them. You only want to be around those you love. Therefore, it is not surprising that the psalmist spent time with the word of God, which becomes, of course, incidentally, a test for all of us. If you say you love the word of God, how much time do you spend in it? See, the psalmist has already told us how he showed his love by spending time with the word in Psalms 119, verse 97 that we've already studied. Psalms 119, verse 97. That's what he has declared to us, part of what he means, that he loves the Lord. Loves the word of God. Verse 97 reads, of Psalm 119 reads, "Oh, how I love your law." Here's the proof. "I meditate on it all day long." You know, that's a key issue. If you love a person, you think about them quite often. There's no way you can love a person and don't think about them quite often. Now, so, if you say, "I love the word of God," you must love and think about it, meditate on it quite often. So then a lover of the word of God spends time with it. Hence, if you love the word of God, like the psalmist, you should spend your time in the word. You should spend time with those who will advance your knowledge of the word of God. If you know those who can advance your knowledge, or that can advance your closeness with the word, that's the way you should be around. Of course, one place that you can do that is in a place where the word of God is taught seriously and consistently. I see there are many Christians that really they're not serious with the word, but they claim they are. They make attempt to convince other people as if they are very serious. If you are serious with the word of God, you cannot be inconsistent with the word. Nor will you expose yourself to, you know, places where people are not serious in teaching the word of God. So those who are consistent or who are serious with the word of God must show that through their consistency in exposing themselves to a place or places where the word of God is taught seriously. So then we are saying that you should show your love for the word of God by investing your time studying it. I've tried to explain this several times. It doesn't mean that you become a pastor. What it means is you do all the things that you're supposed to do in your workplace and so on and so forth. When you get home, don't be too busy not to spend some time in the Word before you go to bed. Somewhere, somehow. Don't be too busy. Now, I say a lot of time, when you really look at it, the enemy has so organized things for us that we think, I have to have this, I have to have this, I have to do this, I have to do that. And yet we ignore the most important thing. Because we are busy trying to keep up with whatever it is that we're trying to keep up. But my thing is, spend some time. Give some time to it. I can't say to you how long you spend time, but give some time. Every day. Devote some time to the studying of the Word of God. If you're going to claim that you love it. Now, by the way, all I'm saying is you really should never stop learning the Word. No one ever knows enough of it. Anyone who is honest and is studying the Word will tell you, the more they study, the more they realize they don't know anything. I mean, that's just fact. So, for people to think that they now know enough of the Scripture, it just, to me, it's fallacy. So, but in any case, you should never give up learning it. But you should go to the next level that involves its application. You learn it, but you must apply it. Because that's another place that we, as believers, have so much problem. The application of the Word. Because we learn things, we know some of these things, but when we are really hit with the situation to apply them, we falter. And that's why we need to keep asking the Lord for wisdom to enable us to be able to apply correctly. But that also begins with you spending time, because you have to first get that word in your soul so it becomes a part of you. The way I explain it, if that word is really actually understood by you and it's a part of you, see what happens is when you need it, the Holy Spirit comes to work for you. In order to help you, he takes the action. But he cannot take any action if he doesn't have the word in your soul. So that is why we need to spend time meditating on it. In any event, the law for the word of God should create in you a desire that it should lead you to avoid those who do not share love of God's word as you do. That's the main point I'm emphasizing. That you should do. The word of God should cause that for you. If you know people that cannot help you, I mean, being around them does nothing but to bring you down spiritually, you avoid them. So that brings us then to the next thing, that the love of the word of God creates in a person. We've seen that it creates you trying to avoid those who don't share the love of the word of God like you do. The second thing, the love of the word of God should create in you is awareness in three specific areas. There should be some awareness of some things in three specific areas. The first area of awareness that the word of God should create in the believer who loves the word of God is his security or position in the Lord. In other words, the word of God should create in you where you have a sense that your security or your protection is in the Lord and not in any human being. That's what the word of God should do for you. It is this awareness that the psalmist writes in the first sentence of Psalm 119, where we're studying verse 114. Because he says, you are my refuge and my shield. Now the focus of the psalmist in the phrase my refuge and my shield is simply protection. That whole phrase, that's the focus, protection. See, in fact, The phrase constitutes a hendiadys. The implication, of course, then, is that the word "and," translated from a Hebrew particle that is often rendered "and" in our English versions, should actually be taken here as a marker of identification or explanation, and so should be rendered something like that, "is" or "namely," so that it's where you have a hendiadys is usually when you have one concept expressed in two different ways in one clause. So here though, the psalmist use a Hebrew particle that really should be used as an explanation. But still, he used one metaphor to explain another metaphor. Now, all I'm saying is he used two metaphors that convey the same sense of protection. See, the first metaphor really is really refuge to convey his protection. But just in case one is not clear about what he means by refuge, he then explained it using another metaphor of shield. Shield. And that is also to convey our protection. See, the word refuge of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew noun that refers literally to a place of shelter and refuge as a location where one can dwell, implying protection from danger, and so means a hiding place, a secret place. Figuratively, the word is used for protection or defense. It is in this sense of protection that is conveyed in the use of our Hebrew word in Psalms chapter 32, verse 7. Psalms 32, verse 7. He reads, "You are my hiding place." Now he's talking about God now. "You are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble and surround me with the songs of deliverance." See, the phrase "my hiding place" refers to where the psalmist could take protection from his enemies, as evident in the next sentence when he says, "You protect me from trouble." And so the Hebrew now has a sense of protection. Now this sense of protection is also conveyed in the word "shield," that is translated from a Hebrew noun that means a small shield. A small shield. Now a shield is a defensive weapon carried by a soldier to protect his body from the enemy's offensive weapons. It was made of a frame of metal, to put your hand on it, wood, leather, or reed. Now, the literal use of a shield is mentioned several times in the Hebrew scripture. Take, for example, when David lamented the death of Saul and Jonathan, he used the word "shield" in a literal sense in 2 Samuel chapter 1. Verse 21. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 21. Here is his lamentation over Saul, but more so of his loved friend Jonathan. So he say, he reads, "Oh," 2 Samuel 1:21. He reads, "Oh, mountains of Gibeah, may you have neither dew nor rain, nor fields that yield offerings of grain. For there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul no longer rubbed with oil." That is to say, that's where his sword fell, in the mouth of Gibeah. However, though, The word shield is also used in several figurative senses in the Hebrew scripture. It is often used in the sense of protection. It is in this sense that the Lord used it to encourage his servant Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. He reads, "After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." Now, it can't be a literal thing, because we know there's a literal shield. When the Lord is saying, "I'm your shield," or he's saying, "Don't be afraid, I'm your protection. I'm your protection." A shield also is used figuratively to describe a king of Israel, as in Psalms 89, verse 18. Psalms chapter 89, verse 18. Psalms 89, look at verse 18. It reads, "Indeed, our shield belongs to the Lord." Our shield. "Our king, to the Holy One of Israel." This is what we call parallelism. See, the first line speaks of the shield belonging to the Lord. Then the second line speaks of the king belonging to the Holy One of Israel, who is, of course, the Lord. The Holy One of Israel is the Lord. So the parallelism indicates that the shield is used in a figurative manner for the king of Israel. Because you see, the shield, our shield belongs to the Lord. Our king belongs to the Holy One. Holy One of Israel. That's the same thing. So, well, this notwithstanding though, is used in our passage. It's in the sense of protection, since that is the sense that will go with the phrase "hiding place" that we've already shown to mean protection. Hence, it should be clear then that the phrase in Psalm 119, verse 114 that we're looking at, "my refuge and my shield," is one that describes the Lord as the psalmist's protection. The lover of the Word of God develops the awareness of the Lord being his protection because he spends time in the Word of God. It is a person who spends time in the Word of God that will discover the various declaration of God's protection for the believer. Take for example, it is such a person who is aware of the assertion of the Lord being the believer's place of safety in time of troubles of this life, according to Psalms 27, verse 5. Psalms 27, verse 5. Psalms 27, verse 5, and hold on to Psalms because the next two more passages will also still be in Psalms. Psalms 27, verse 5 reads, "For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock." That is a promise you should know. The lover of the Word of God will also, through his study of the scripture, discover that the Lord's protection includes protection from verbal assault of people, as in still in Psalms. Look at chapter 31, verse 20. Psalms Psalms 31 verse 20 reads, "In the shelter of your presence, you hide them from the intrigues of men. In your dwelling, you keep them safe from the accusing tongues." Now, the protection from verbal assaults does not mean that people will not mount accusation or insults against the lover of the word of God, but it means that such insults or accusation will not harm the believer to whom the Lord protects. This lover of the word of God will come to recognize that since the Lord is his protection or shield, then that means that he will enjoy God's favor and goodness. The Lord will not keep any of his blessings from such a person, as we could discover from the declaration of Psalms chapter 84 verse 11. Psalms 84 verse 11. He reads, "For the Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless." That's a promise. So in any event, it is the lover of the God's word that is aware of the protection of the Lord, and such a person that those who seek to live in obedience to the word of God finds protection, as also indicated in Proverbs chapter 2 verse 7. Proverbs 2 verse 7. He reads, "He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless." So, once you are a lover of Scripture, you're going to find out several promises that will make you recognize that the Lord is your protection and safety, regardless of whatever is going on around you. A second specific awareness that results from the love of the Word of God is that the Word of God is the basis for confident expectation of the word of the lover of the Word of God. You have a basis for confident expectation in things in life. Now, this awareness is derived from the psalmist's assertion in the second sentence of Psalm 119, verse 114 that we're studying, where it says, "I have put my hope in your word," or alternatively, "I hope in your word." Now, the word hope, though, is translated from a Hebrew verb that means to expect, to wait, to hope. Now, it is a word that, when used of the believer, is closely linked with the word faith or trust. So, results in patient waiting. Now, it is the word that Job used in expressing his confidence in the Lord in Job chapter 13 verse 15. Job chapter 13 verse 15. Yes, "Though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. I will surely defend my ways to his face." So, he had that confidence in the Lord. He trusts him. So, it doesn't matter what he does to me, I still trust him. Now, the writer of Lamentations used the word to express confidence, his confidence in God's mercy. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21. Lamentations 3 verse 21. He reads, "Yet these I call to mind, therefore I have hope." Confident expectation. So, the word hope then, in the context of Psalm 119 verse 114, is not a pacifying wish of the imagination which drowns out troubles. No, it is, now is it something uncertain? No, really, that hope there is a solid confidence based on the word of God. It is a confidence that the righteous God will execute his plan. It is the same kind of confidence that the Holy Spirit put to us through the pen of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Romans 8, 28. Romans 8:28 reads, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." There's that confidence that you know. So then, be that as it may, the psalmist has quiet confidence in the word of God. It is through his study and the experience with the word of God that he has come to the point in his life where he could be confident and live in solid expectation that God's word is true and can be relied on in every situation of life. The psalmist believed that whatever the word of God says will come true, and that no doubt led him to love the word of God even more, because the more he found how reliable it is, the more he loved the word. So the point is that if you love the word of God and you see how reliable it is, then you also will love it. Love for God's word should then create in you that patient waiting on God's promise when you claim it. In other words, if you believe that the word of God is true or reliable, then when you claim a promise, you will patiently wait to see the Lord fulfill his promise as given in his word. The more you see the Lord's faithfulness in honoring his word, the more you will put confidence or trust in God's word. Of course, putting one's confidence or trust in the word of God is indeed putting trust in the Lord. For really, how could someone or could you trust a person's word if you do not trust the individual's character? See, somebody whose character you don't trust, they tell you something, you don't take it for serious, because, you know, I don't trust him. Now, because of who God is, then we are confident in his word. It is this confidence in his word that should enable the believer in times of trouble, wherever they happen to be, to wait patiently for the Lord's deliverance according to his promise. So in any event, the second awareness that the love for the word of God brings to the lover of his word is that it is the basis of his confident expectation in life, and also for the eternal future. You have confidence in this life, and you have a confident expectation that you will spend eternity with him. Well, this brings us really to the third one, but our time is up, so we'll pick it up next week. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to enable us so that we can be lovers of your word, to develop that confident expectation in you, and to know how to avoid those who do not love your word. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.